I invite you to turn with me this morning to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, we use the first few verses for our call to worship this morning. I want to consider together verses 17 through 19 in a particular way of Psalm 34, one of the many Psalms of David. And it's interesting, maybe you have these words as a heading in yours too, a Psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. And it is believed that the context of the writing of this psalm is when David, you remember, David's dear friend Jonathan had determined from his father, King Saul, that he was intending to put David to death. And so David flees. He runs. And he's all by himself, and he is able from the priest to get the sword of Goliath. So that was his weapon. But where does he go? He goes to Gath, the Philistine city of Gath. But boys and girls, Gath was also the hometown of Goliath. David killed Goliath, we know. The citizens of Gath knew David. They knew what David had done. And here he shows up. We can only imagine, of course. He shows up in Gath all by himself with the sword of their champion. And King Achish, he's called Abimelech in here. It's believed that Abimelech was the name given, like a father name given to the kings of the Philistines. But it is Achish. I believe it's 1 Samuel 20 or 21. And, of course, Achish's men say, "You've got him. You can take care of him. You can wipe him out." And David pretends to be a madman. He pretends to be crazy and lets the drool go down his beard and so forth. And Achish, in a sense, says, I've got enough madmen to deal with. I don't need to worry about this guy. And he let him go. So that really is the context, it is believed, behind Psalm 34. As we now read this psalm together, hear now the word of the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many good days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The next three verses, the words of our text. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. May God be pleased to add his blessing to the reading and consideration of his word this morning. Well, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, though Psalm 34, as we have already mentioned, seems to be very specific, have a very specific context in mind, we can also say that in a very, very general, in a very broad way, David here is talking about the blessing of a true and right relationship with the Lord, and then, of course, specifying that blessing in a certain context. But he is talking about the blessing of a true and right relationship with the Lord, a relationship of which the foundation, of course, is redemption. As he says in verse 22, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And we can understand that to mean that those who are redeemed from sin and shame by the Lord Jesus Christ are free from condemnation by God, and instead they take refuge in him, and therefore they are able to confess with David in another psalm, Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life." And God's people then, by the grace of God, demonstrate that true and right relationship, as David says here in verses 13 and 14, by keeping their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit, by turning away from evil and doing good, by seeking peace and pursuing it. And then God's gracious provision, of course, that they taste and see the Lord's goodness in life, as David makes clear. And this is especially true in the midst of affliction, in the midst of the adversities of life, which David speaks about extensively here. And therefore, that's what we consider this morning for this time. We have God's goodness to the righteous in adversity, in affliction. But please understand that we are not talking about any specific adversity or any specific cause of adversity, but in general, in a very broad sense, because there are so many details, so many situations, circumstances, things of life that cause us affliction, that cause us to face adversity. But yet God is good to the righteous in adversity. And this goodness is a goodness, first of all, professed in adversity. Secondly, it is a goodness experienced in adversity. First of all, it's professed in adversity. Even though this whole idea is denied by many, God's goodness and affliction, that whole idea, some say that God's goodness in affliction or in adversity, or even the existence of affliction and adversity alongside of a good God, that is simply a contradiction. Because if God were truly good, they say, then there would be no troubles in life, and especially for God's people, right? That makes sense. But we know, of course, that that's far from true because of sin. Because of sin in ourselves. Because of sin in the world. Because of that sin, there is hardship and pain and sickness and death and persecution. Because of sin, there is disappointment and hurt and ridicule and selfishness and offense and countless number of troubles that you and I might face. Now, because of God's mercy, praise be to God, we never face the whole realm of them at one time. It's true that some may face affliction or adversity in a heavier way at any given time than anyone else, but because of God's mercy, praise be to God, we never experience the full force of affliction or adversity at any given time. Then, of course, there's the ultimate adversity, namely eternal death. And again, believers are not excluded, are they? Believers are not excluded from facing the adversities of life. The Psalms point that out very clearly, along with the rest of Scripture, but point out the trials of God's people. David himself, not only in the psalm we read, but going back to Psalm 3, he begins, "O Lord, how many are my foes, many are rising against me." Psalm 6, beginning at verse 2, David says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long?" Verses 6 and 7, "I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes." Psalm 25 in verse 17, David says, "The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses." And then he says, beginning in verse 18, to the Lord, "Consider my affliction and my trouble," as if to say, "Lord, please look upon, take note of my affliction and my troubles. They are there. They are very, very real. Please consider them." But then he goes on to add to that, and forgive all my sin. God's people are not exempt, excluded from the trials and the difficulties of life. Jesus himself said we could count on them, especially persecution, for his sake. Yet the believer's comfort in the midst of adversity is that we are not condemned by God. And that is to be of such great comfort to you and me. We are not condemned by God. Our comfort in the midst of adversity is that we do not bear the punishment for our sin because Jesus Christ has done so. He has taken it all upon himself. He has rescued his people from the curse of sin. Yet on this side of glory, we know all too well. In this life, we still suffer the effects of sin. Whether our own or sin in general in the world, we still suffer hatred from the world. John Calvin says, although God governs the righteous and provides for their safety, they are yet subject and exposed to many miseries, that, being tested by such trials, they may give evidence of their invincible constancy and experience so much more. That God is their deliverer. And the late Dr. James Boyce said, quoting another, he wrote, "The fear of the Lord is indeed the foundation of life, the key to joy in life and long and happy days. But," and this is fascinating, "but it," that is the fear of the Lord, "it is not a guarantee that life will be easy. It may mend the broken heart, but it does not prevent that heart from being broken. It may restore the spiritually crushed, but it does not crush the forces that may create oppression." God's people are not exempt or excluded. And David, we know, was no stranger to this as he suffered the result of his own sin. We know as well he suffered at the hands of the wicked enemy, and we too are no strangers to adversity or affliction either our way. And that's true personally, I suspect, of each and every one of us at some point in our lives, some again to a greater extent at any given point than others. Maybe it's been true of you before. Maybe you're experiencing it right this very moment. Whether it be sickness or death, even the death of a grandchild or a child, a spouse, whether it be some sort of hardship or some difficulty of our own making, or adversity because of our faith. It's also true of us corporately as a congregation. I and my family have only been here 4 years, but I know the history of Cornerstone. Like many churches, you have faced, this congregation has faced adversity in the past, in years past, difficult times. Sometimes we even face affliction by and because of each other. And that is a real shame, isn't it? Sometimes the greatest affliction any one of us can experience is because of someone else sitting in this very room. Whether it be because of nitpicking, whether it be because of complaints, I just don't like something that you do and therefore you're wrong and I'm right and I'm going to let you know that. There's not a lot of speaking the truth. Well, there's a lot of speaking the truth, but not a lot of speaking the truth in love, as it were. And that's difficult. That's hard. That makes for affliction. That makes it so that somebody wants to run. But again, as a congregation, all we need to do is look at our bulletin, Lord's Day to Lord's Day, and see the list of ongoing needs, the sick, the shut-ins, those who are mourning. It's long. There are always so many. Our prayer needs are endless. We are not exempt. And whether as individuals or whether as a congregation, this can be so hard to deal with, especially as we are used to so many blessings in life. The good things, as we call them, which in reality may not really be for our good, but good health and prosperity and strong relationships. And then when things turn for the worse, whether it's failing health or whether it is death or whether a marriage seems broken or whatever it might be, we're tempted to cry out to the Lord, "Why me, Lord? What have I done? And then we begin to wonder, how can I praise God for His goodness in the midst of this adversity? Is it possible to praise God for His goodness in the midst of adversity? Yes, it is. And we must. You see, beloved, we need to be reminded again and again and again how, as God's people, we are called to face the troubles of life. Lord's Day 10 of the Catechism helps us there. It teaches us of the providence of God, that God governs and He controls absolutely all things, and that absolutely nothing happens by chance outside of His control, outside of His knowledge. And we are rightly taught there that we are, first of all, to be thankful in prosperity, not proud, not arrogant, not boastful, remembering indeed where our prosperity comes from. But even more, to hit closer to home this morning, to be patient in adversity. To be patient. Not to be shaking a fist at God, but to be patient. Which is the very opposite of how the world handles adversity. The world is impatient. The world becomes angry and bitter and lashes out because if something is wrong in my life, certainly it must be someone else's fault. How can we be patient, especially in adversity? Because our confidence, in other words, how are we able to? Because our confidence is that God is indeed good, and that all He does is good. We cling to, we quote often, as we should, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good of those who love Him. All things. Boys and girls, even when you have an activity that you've been looking forward to, some great event, maybe a birthday party, maybe going to Cedar Point, who knows, whatever it might be, and for whatever reason it gets canceled and you don't get to participate in it, and you are severely disappointed. This is a mild illustration, I know, but even then, you see, God is good and He is using that for the good of those who love Him. David teaches of this goodness of God to the righteous in adversity. He teaches that it is professed not by complaining against God, not by blaming God, but it is professed by crying out to Him. Verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. When the righteous cry for help. And the implication there is that they are crying to none other than the Lord Himself. And this cry for help is a profession of God's goodness, because it is a cry to none other than the Lord, the one true God. And the righteous of whom David speaks are those, as verse 18 says, who are the brokenhearted, who are the crushed in spirit. And the Bible tells us that God will not despise them. The righteous are those who are righteous not in themselves, but those who are righteous in Christ Jesus alone and have the comfort of the Lord's redeeming love for them. The righteous are those who take refuge in Him and therefore have that blessed assurance that there is now no condemnation for them, because by the grace of God they are in Christ Jesus. Crying out to God for help in affliction, in adversity, is proof of God's goodness. That very crying out. Because the righteous know that there is no other so good and so reliable and so able to help. David in Psalm 32, you remember that Psalms 32 and 51, David wrote in the context of his sin with Bathsheba. In Psalm 32, he talks about the blessedness of being forgiven, the blessedness of forgiveness. In verse 7, he says, "You are a hiding place for me. You, O Lord, preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." Indeed, the righteous have the confidence of verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And the righteous profess the goodness of God as they take Jesus at His word when He said, "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Again, how can we have such confidence, especially during the troubles and the adversities of life? One thing that might help us as we consider David is to be reminded that David speaks from experience. Before he went out to meet Goliath, he said to King Saul that God had delivered him in the context of shepherding. He had delivered him from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. We know that he was delivered from the taunting and the wrath and the strength and the attack of Goliath. We know that he was delivered with regard to the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. And again, as I mentioned at the very beginning, in the context of this psalm, delivered from the hatred of King Saul, delivered from the Philistine enemies, and therefore when David faced adversity, all he needed to do was to remember what God had already done for him. He needed to remember that God had proven himself to David over and over and over again. And therefore God's people profess his goodness in adversity because of God's faithfulness, because of God's mighty acts. Psalm 77, let me turn there if you'd like to. Psalm 77 indeed reminds us that at all times, but especially in adversity, when we don't see God acting for us on our behalf as we expect him to, when we don't see him acting in our time frame, when we don't see him acting at the snap of our fingers, we are not to lose heart. But we are to remember God's faithfulness in the past. The psalmist asked this interesting question, verse 9, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? And it's interesting, he doesn't just say, absolutely not. He gives a beautiful answer through which he says, absolutely not. Verses 10 through 15, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Now, beloved, in the midst of the troubles of life, adversities, God acts in many ways and by the use of many, many means. It might be something like a calm night of sleep for a troubled heart. It might be just the right word from a trusted friend. It might be that particular text of Scripture that by God's grace you have hidden in your heart and he brings it to mind in those times. But especially we are to remember the mighty acts of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, our anchor of hope. We are anchored in the heavenlies, the writer of Hebrews points out. We are to look to the cross and to remember why he came. Why he humbled himself as a man. Why he was nailed to the cross. And we know the answer, don't we? It's because of sin. It's because of my sin and your sin. And on the cross, therefore, he delivered us from the greatest, most terrible adversity ever to be faced. The eternal torment of the wrath and the punishment of God. And the result? Satan is conquered. Sin no longer is master over God's people. Death and the grave have lost their sting. The curse and condemnation of sin will never touch the believer again. The result, the eternal consequences of our sin are forever gone. And therefore, in the midst of the adversities of life, we are called to remember that there is no greater deliverance for God's people. Yes, again, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but you see, none of them in this life can even begin to compare with the trouble from which we have already been delivered. And therefore, when God's people cry out to the God of our salvation in the face of adversity, then we confess beyond a shadow of a doubt that indeed our help is from the Lord alone. This is a profession of his goodness to the righteous, a goodness, secondly, then, experienced in adversity. Professed as we cry out for help, but then also experienced even in the midst of it. We read the text again, only including verses 15 through 20. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Delivers them out of all their troubles, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The goodness of God is experienced in the midst of adversity, but notice, not from in the sense that we will never face them. We've already dealt with that. And even not from them in the sense of that we will be completely without the difficulty in our lives. You see, if we were to take these words that we have read and apply them only to the physical trials and the troubles of life, we'd be in trouble. Our hope would disappear in a flash. In fact, some of us might even at this very moment begin to doubt the faithfulness of our God. So we don't take them in that way. You see, our experience tells a much different story. Sometimes our sickness does lead to death. Sometimes our faith does get us laughed at and picked on and sworn at and even fired from our job. Sometimes we do struggle in our marriages. Sometimes our money does run out before the next paycheck comes. Sometimes our friends, even the most faithful of them, forsake us in some way, shape, or form, or disappoint us. Nowhere has God promised to deliver his people from the trials and the temptations and the adversities in this life our way. Think of David. Even though he wasn't put to death by King Achish, he was still on the run. He was still being hunted down by King Saul. And he really was until Saul was put to death. Really, it's the very opposite, isn't it? It's the very opposite of what we would think or expect or want. In Isaiah 43, the Lord says, as we know well, when you go through the water, when you go through the rivers, when you go through the fire, not if, but when, it's very strong. It's going to happen at some time, in some way. And when it does, the Lord says, I will be with you. I love you. I love you. So of course, I'm going to be with you, we might say. And of course, he promises hope for the life to come with the ultimate deliverance and a guaranteed inheritance. And because of that hope, which is ours by faith, we experience God's goodness in the adversities of this life. We go back to Psalm 3 again. David begins verse 1, O Lord, how many are my foes? And then verse 3, he says, But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Well, my foes may be countless, but you, O Lord, you're greater than all of them, and you are with me. He doesn't promise to deliver us from the trials and adversities as we would think or like, but he promises to deliver us through them. Again, Romans 8:28 is indeed a mystery, isn't it, at times? When you receive that diagnosis of a deadly cancer or whatever, when you receive that phone call that a loved one was killed instantly in an accident, when you receive that pink slip that you just didn't even imagine, that you're fired from your job, or whatever adversity of life might come upon you, Romans 8:28, in the heat of it, is indeed a mystery. How can God be working for my good? Yet the goodness that God accomplishes through adversity is that he chisels and shapes and polishes the faith of his people as he prepares us for heaven. Peter speaks of that beautifully in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, that is, in the blessing he has just set up, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater goal that our God is working on with regard to you and me than the perfecting of our faith. And that is what he is busy doing, beloved. He prepares us for heaven, but not only is he preparing us for heaven, but even through the adversities, as he prepares us, he draws his people closer to himself with that goal to praise and to glorify and to honor him. We are to remember what God has done for us in the past, yes, through Jesus Christ, but even in our lifetimes. We are to remember God's promises for the future, but it's not just past and future, it's also the very real presence. Because God's people experience God's goodness even in the heart, even in the heat of adversity. It's foreign to the world, it doesn't make sense to the world, and at times because of our own sin, we might begin to wonder about it. But the greatest goodness of God to the right, that the righteous experience in adversity, is that they understand the blessed deliverance from sin more fully. As John Calvin said, as we quoted before, we experience so much more that God is our deliverer. Let me try to explain it this way. The miseries in life, the adversities that we face, do not and cannot compare with the misery of sin. And beloved, we have already been delivered from that. And that is to be so very wonderful to us as we endure the afflictions and adversities of this life with a confidence that because we have been delivered from the misery of sin, whatever we face in this life, it will not defeat us. We have such a great salvation. And our God is our God in his grace constantly holds that salvation before us in the midst of adversity. As Calvin also says in commenting on Psalm 34, if they were exempted from every kind of trial, their faith would languish. They would cease to call upon God, and their piety would remain hidden and unknown. It's not in the good times of life that our faith is proven strong and secure. It's in the midst of the trials of life, and that is when our God truly receives glory from his people. God continually reminds us through adversity and affliction of our need for him, and he continually reminds us that our deliverance is found only in him, and therefore, beloved, through the troubles of life, he draws from our hearts and lips our cry to him for help. He draws from his people our profession of faith in him. And that too is for our good. That is one of the ways that he preserves us in the faith. Yet we must also confess that we do experience deliverance from all the adversities we face in life. And now you might say, now wait a minute, Pastor Voss, aren't you now contradicting what you've said all along? We do experience deliverance from all of the adversities that we face in life. Not in the way that we think. Again, the persecution most likely will not stop. Sickness might not be healed. Again, it might lead to death. That mountain of debt might not be erased overnight or at all. Our employer might not become more gracious to us. We might not get into that college that we think we must get into, or we might not receive that job offer that we just simply thought we needed. And we can be sure I believe, that Satan and his hosts will not stop attacking and tempting God's people. Yet still, we still receive deliverance in this life. How? Paul says it beautifully in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Talking about the treasure in jars of clay. We are the jars of clay with the gospel treasure. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Notice, not crushed, not driven to despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. We are delivered in the midst of these in this way. Satan is not victorious. He does not get his way. God's goodness is experienced by the righteous in adversity as we face adversity in faith. And as we face that adversity in faith, beloved, our God delivers us by giving us joy in the midst of sorrow, by giving us comfort when we are mourning, by giving us hope when everything around us seems hopeless, by giving contentment when we have a little strength and we simply feel like we cannot go on another step or another moment. By giving us hope as well in the face of death. Boys and girls, when your friends turn their backs on you and forsake you, God delivers you when you look to His Son, who the Bible says is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. When we witness our country increasing in wickedness and more challenging the Christian faith and challenging the Christian religious freedoms of life, God delivers us, but with the knowledge and the hope that Jesus Christ, the ultimate judge, He is coming again. He will set everything straight. And those who rise up against Him will not stand. When we lose a believing loved one, the Word of God reminds us of Christ's answered prayer, Father, I want those You have given to Me to be with Me where I am, to see My glory. That prayer was answered again with Abe Seitzma, with Joan Vlieg's father, with all of our believing loved ones. We can summarize it this way. It was done so beautifully by Reverend Admiral yesterday with AIDS funeral, as he brought our attention to Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, not just knowing that He's with us, having a good feeling that He's with us, but knowing that we have peace with Him. We have a right relationship with our God. That ultimately is our deliverance in the midst of any and every adversity. God's goodness is experienced in adversity as we are given the comfort that He is in control, that He makes no mistakes, that His grace is indeed sufficient. And we are comforted as we know that we are more than conquerors through Christ, that nothing shall separate us from His love. And all of this is a reason to boast in the Lord and to glorify Him. Yes, our prayer list is long. Some are deleted. Abe's name is no longer there, you notice. Other names get added. The troubles and disappointments and hurts of life are so very many. But as God's people, may we not grow weary and lose heart, but instead continue to look to the Lord and His strength, because indeed our deliverance comes only from Him. Our comfort, as verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears toward their cry. And by the grace of God, we can bear the burden here, because as Paul says in Romans 8, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. They're not even worth a consideration because of the greatness of that glory. Yet we cannot close without missing David's warning. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Verse 21, affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Adversity of any kind will eventually crush the unbeliever. How many times have you heard a godly saint in the midst of adversity, or maybe you yourself have said to someone, I don't know how anyone can bear this without the Lord. Well, they can't. It may seem like it for a time, but eventually any adversity of any kind will eventually crush the unbeliever, as the adversities of this life point to the eternal trouble of hell. Yet today is the day of salvation. That's what the table reminds us of as well. The comfort that belongs to all those who place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they may have the comfort of verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And beloved, may that be our comfort as we face the adversities and troubles of life. May that be our comfort as we now join together around this very table. And may we at all times taste and see that the Lord is good, because blessed is the man who takes refuge in him.